Thank you, Stu, and the choir. Wow. Thank you. What a beautiful way, what an easy way to now enter into some considerations from God in God's Word from Luke chapter 17. Let me say, though, first again, thank you to all who have wished Betsy and I well and wished our family well, those who have hosted a dinner or given gifts for and toward the wedding of our daughter Rachel, who married Warren Foy a week ago. The wedding was more than I could have possibly envisioned. And, of course, I took liberty, thank you, since I was doing the Thursday emails this month, last Thursday, to write just a little bit in the top article of how the idea of earthly weddings point us to a greater wedding to come, the marriage supper of the Lamb, for which John saw in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, where he says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" Now, with this in mind, this idea of a wedding to come at the return of Christ, let me ask you, what if this is the year? What if you knew that Jesus is coming back in 2020? In the words of Francis Schaeffer, how should we then live? What would be different with you this year, with me, or at DPC? When was the last time you thought much about the return of Christ? Well, the subject of Jesus' return hadn't exactly dominated the news lately. There was a time when this subject was on a lot of people's minds, and Jesus addressed it. Let's stand now and read our text from Luke chapter 17. I'm going to begin reading in verse 20. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he, Jesus, answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." And they said, and they will say to you, 'Look there, look here.' Do not go out and follow them. For as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let one who is on the housetop with his goods in his house not come down and take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other left. And they said, "Where, Lord?" And he said, "Where the corpse is, there the vultures were gathered." This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Our Father, you have created us in your image as thinkers and believers and lovers, and yet we fail miserably in all three dimensions. Would you be with us now, that by your word and spirit, grace might prevail in a way that we are changed, thinking differently, believing differently, and loving differently, in great anticipation and preparation for your Son's glorious return. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So context is always important. Whether it's in a conversation or in a piece of literature, it is so helpful to understand context. And it's helpful for us this morning, then, to take note of the context of the preceding verses from the text that we just read. Earlier, in verses 11 through 19, you recall, it was about the healing of the 10 lepers, which no doubt created a great deal of hype. The religious seemed to be all stirred up now about the kingdom of God, asking, when was it to come? That's what they ask in verse 20. When? You look here, and you look there, and everywhere. And what Jesus meant is that you mistakenly think only in terms of a political or a military apocalypse. But Jesus says, what? The kingdom of God is right there among you, don't you see? But in what sense? Well, of course, we would naturally, logically think, well, the miraculous power of healing, the power of heaven come down in the healing. But maybe there's a greater miracle going on here. They lived, as we do, in a very cynical, thankless culture. And when someone, anyone, ever turns back to Jesus, even one in ten turns back to Jesus out of gratitude, transformed, as it were, in that moment from self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. There, Jesus said, right there. There is a reflection of the kingdom. God among us. The rule and reign of grace at work among us. But just as the parables of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven in the loaf teach, the intervention of God and his grace can be, in a sense, often imperceptible. And if we're not careful, just like here, we'd miss it. Jesus catches it here, and he makes a big deal of it. Side note, parents, especially you dads, one of the best pieces of advice I ever got as a young father when my kids were young was this: catch your children doing something right. Listen, most of the time, our children know when they've done something wrong. And they're ashamed. And they beat themselves up. It's your job, dads, to catch them doing something right. It's a game changer. Now, that was a freebie. It has nothing to do with my sermon. But I thought about this when I realized Jesus stops everything and he catches something that no one else caught. He catches this, what is good. He catches this kingdom stuff here. Something about this incident provoked him. Now, I mean, maybe it was disappointment that only one had turned back to give thanks. You get the sense when you read verses 11 through 11 through 16, 17, you sort of get the feeling that he expected more. But this incident of turning back seems to provoke Jesus in a turning forward. A moment here, as if to say, you ain't seen nothing yet. The smallest of the mustard seed becomes the largest tree, a place for so many. The leaven of the loaf secretly penetrates and expands, food for so many. So is the gospel, so is the kingdom. But there is so much more. I am coming, Jesus says, and my kingdom is coming in all its fullness. You ain't seen nothing yet. The first advent assures us and turns us forward to the second advent. And Jesus wants to say something about leaning forward, about looking forward. What if this is the year? Now, Jesus says a lot in this text, and this isn't the only text about his return, but he wants to say a couple of things that I want to lift out for us this morning. First, Jesus' return is not about speculation, but about anticipation. And you see that in verses 22 through 32. You know, Jesus spoke often about his return. For example, in John 16, he says it's like a woman in labor when she gives birth. She remembers the anguish no more for the joy that a child has been born. Therefore, Jesus says, you too have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice, and no one will be able to take that joy away from you. Do you anticipate the return of Christ like that? If not, why not? Like David in 2 Samuel 6 that we read earlier, dancing with joy for the return of God's presence. Do you anticipate his return like that? If not, why? Almost every New Testament writer addresses the return of Christ using words like parousia, meaning the arrival, or apocalypse, the unveiling, or one of my favorite words, epiphany, meaning the appearing. It's like when the music swelled last Saturday and the door swung open in the back of the sanctuary. There's my daughter Rachel, appearing in all her splendor and beauty, and everyone rises to stand in her honor. So Paul writes in Titus chapter 2 of the epiphany of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he taught the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Read about it in Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10. Go to James chapter 5. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Read about it in the book of Revelation. John in Revelation gives us picture after picture describing the return of Christ in startling power and glory and joy, ending with his promise. Surely, Jesus says, I'm coming soon. To which John responds, you remember? Amen, Maranatha. meaning, amen, come, Lord Jesus, come. Do you anticipate his return like that? If not, why? Now, while Jesus doesn't tell us everything about his return, he does say here in the text that we just read, four things. His return, one, will be sudden. You read that in verse 24, like lightning. His return will be personal. Verse 30, the day the Son of Man is epiphanied. The day the Son of Man is revealed. Not a ghost, nor merely the memory of his incarnate power among us, but it will be his real bodily presence on the earth in all the paraphernalia of deity. Writes one theologian, Cornelius Venema. Riding in the clouds, Daniel saw, envisioned in Daniel chapter 7, bringing with him everlasting dominion and glory and a kingdom that shall not be destroyed, that all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. It'll be sudden. It'll be personal. It'll be glorious. An event, another theologian writes, that will personally and publicly display his majesty, honor, and authority. It is first of all, listen to this, it is first of all not an event that promises relief and comfort to a weary people of God in the world. It is first and foremost of all the revelation of the triumph and consummation of the mediatorial King, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is good news. This is the hope of the church. Why? Because our hope and our confidence is not in ourself, but in a crucified, risen, reigning, returning Savior and glorious King. This broken world is not all there is, my friends. And this is not a world out of control, but very much under the sovereign hand of our Creator and Redeemer, who by virtue of all that he has done, has been given the name above all names. Crowned with glory and honor and with all authority, making all things new. Lastly, as if a warning, there's one other thing in our text. It will be discriminating. His return will be discriminating. Just as in the days of Noah, Jesus says, verses 26 and 27. And just as in the days of Lot, verses 28 and 29, he is coming to judge the living and the dead. Those days of Noah and those days of Lot, Jesus said, illustrate the difference between faith and unbelief, between those who are loveless and those who long for the one lover of their life, where, in the words of C.S. Lewis, faith becomes sight and all is made right. Joy inexpressible. The Apostle Peter never forgot what Jesus talked about here in Luke chapter 17, remembering and writing in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some might count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Do you anticipate his return like that? If not, why not? The point of these descriptions of his return is not for our speculation. Jesus says as much in Acts chapter 1. It is not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has fixed. Not speculation, but anticipation. And secondly, Jesus' return is not about speculation. It's about preparation. You know, in Matthew 24, another passage where Jesus is speaking of his return, Jesus says, for this reason, that is his return, the way he's described it, for this reason, be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. It's interesting, in the Greek text, and believe me, I'm no Greek scholar at all. I'm not a language scholar, but the word here, hey toimos, which is translated in English, be ready. I found it interesting. You know what that word really means? It means be ready. Be prepared. How? In what way? Well, Jesus alludes to it, I think, maybe cryptically, in verse 33, one verse. Did you see it? Verse 33, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Note in that verse, one major thing. It's not if. Jesus doesn't say if you lose your life. But for what? And for whom will you lose your life? In other words, you will give your life. You will exchange your life for something or someone. What's it going to be? Now, this isn't some clever proverbial moment. Jesus actually makes this statement in each of the four Gospels and two times in two of the Gospels. Nor is this pointing to some clever proverbial moment in our own lives. But it's about a life. It's about a lifelong process and pattern of our lives, meaning all that to all, he's saying to all of us that all of us are either saving to lose or we're losing our lives to save. It's the difference between being a consumer-oriented Christian and a cause-oriented Christian. We're either spending our life clutching our works, things of this world, or by faith, we're giving away our life, we're investing our life for Christ and his kingdom and his people. I love the story, the biography of the famous C.T. Studd, the famous 19th century cricketer who gave up professional sports for the mission field. And he said this, you've heard it, 'tis only but one life that will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Those of Noah's day and of Lot's day, maybe even like our day, didn't get it. They didn't understand. They were so self-absorbed, blinded by the consuming of God's gifts, thinking that life consisted of possessions, loving something other than God, demanding in these possessions that they give to themselves something that only God can give. He is no fool, says the martyred missionary Jim Elliot, to give what he cannot keep in order to gain what he can never lose. So what now for us? Look, the return of Jesus is not about speculation, but anticipation. The return of Jesus is not about speculation, it's about preparation. So what now for us as we look into 2020? When Jesus returns, if he were to return this year, what will he find with you, with me? What will he find at BPC? Well, allow me to suggest four quick areas where I think we prepare, where we lose our life for Christ and his gospel. The first suggestion is right here in the immediate context of the Gospel of Luke. We just finished chapter 17. And look immediately what follows in chapter 18, verse 1. And he told them a parable in effect that they ought to always to pray and not lose heart. Prayer. And then immediately following that, after verse 1, Jesus tells this parable to illustrate prayer. And then he concludes in verse 8, I tell you, he, God, will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You see, prayer cultivates our faith, our dependence upon God, our interdependence upon one another. And in so doing, we discover together how each of us factors in to the bigger story, God's story. I love what Paul Miller writes in his book, A Praying Life. The praying life gives birth to hope. If God is composing a story with our lives, then our lives are no longer static. We aren't paralyzed by life or consigned to the narcotic of consumerism or busyness. This is my Father's world. And because he controls everything, I can ask and he will listen. Change is possible and hope is born. So let me ask, will there be anything provocative this year about your faith in prayer that will cause anyone else to question, what if this is the year? This is how we give our lives. This is how we lose our lives for Christ's sake, in prayer, talking to God. If not now, you won't enjoy talking to him when he returns. Secondly, we prepare by the idea of witness. You know, in Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gathered his 12 around him, and they asked him, just before his ascension, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said, you know what he said? Wrong question. Nope. It's not for you to know the times and seasons the Father has fixed. Listen, it's not about what I am going to do. It's about what you are going to do. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost ends of the earth. And then he ends that little passage in Acts 1, verse 11. They're standing around and they're looking at him as he goes up. And there are these angelic men standing next to him. And the angels start to say, what are you watching? What? He's coming back the same way he left. Get on with it. The Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. The Great Commission, get on with it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. For this gospel shall be preached to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Matthew. Oh, may the Lord find that we have become, in word and in deed, instruments in the Redeemer's hands. That we just can't stop talking him up. Every week we go talking him up. Always being prepared to give an answer for the hope that is in you. So let me ask you, will there be anything provocative about your faith as a witness that would cause those around you to question, what if this is the year? This is how we lose our lives for him. Talking up Jesus, if not now, you won't enjoy talking him up in heaven. Thirdly, the idea of holiness, that's how we prepare. Holiness, Titus tells us that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion, and live godly lives, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people of his own possession. There in that passage in Titus, we read of the details of Christ being formed in the believer, grace doing its purifying work, training us on how to say yes to this and no to that, how we are to actively wait for his return. Will there be anything provocative about my faith in terms of holiness of life that would cause anyone to question, what if this is the year? This is how we lose our lives. If we don't enjoy and embody him now, you won't enjoy him then. And lastly, I think about stewardship. Earlier in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells this parable of what the master of the house might find upon his return from a wedding. And Peter wants to know, Jesus, are you talking to us? Now, that's a familiar theme, right? Wedding. Jesus tells a number of parables using the theme of a wedding. And if you place them all side by side, they seem to all make the same point as what Jesus says in Luke 12. Blessed is the servant whom the master finds awake and ready, whom the master finds so doing. So doing what? Jesus is talking about investing our time and talent and treasures, leveraging our resources for his concerns, for his kingdom, missions and justice and mercy, even to the least of these. Now, this is not implying none of these four, these considerations of preparations for his return. None of these are implying a works righteousness. This is not what a man or woman should do in order to be saved, but what a saved man or woman would do and will do. We are to be like Christ, who always went about doing good. So let me ask you, will there be anything so provocative about my faith this year in terms of stewardship of my resources that would cause anyone around me to question, what if? What if he's coming back this year? This is how we invest or lose our life for him. And if you don't enjoy serving him now, you won't enjoy serving him then. So is this your heart and your perspective? Is this your kind of anticipation and preparation for the return of Christ? Will you and I be leaning forward in 2020 in terms of prayer and witness and holiness and stewardship? I'm telling you, the invitation is in the mail. There's a wedding yet to come. If this year, if this is the year, will he recognize you when he comes? What will he find? What is he looking for here at DPC? Well, January is gone. 11 more months. So why not together? Let's make a declaration of faith. May our closing prayer this morning be a corporate prayer, a declaration of our faith for 2020. You'll find up on the screen or in your notes what I call a litany of faith, a litany of New Year's faith. If this is your heart and your desire, then follow with me as we pray and declare our faith for 2020. Whether Jesus comes or delays this year, I will long for the faith of prayer. to pray without ceasing, privately and as a church, with our spouse, our families, and friends, not to conquer God's reluctance, but to grab hold of his willingness, that the Father might look upon us and say, yes, that's my son in you. This is the faith Christ shall find when he comes. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Whether Jesus comes or delays, this year I will long for the faith of witness in word and deed, in worship, at work, at play, in the community, to unashamedly talk him up, ready to interpret for one other person, one friend, one family member, the hope of Christ, that the Father might look upon us and say, yes, that's my son in you. This is the faith that Christ shall find. Whether Jesus comes or delays, this year I will long for the faith of stewardship, that in and out of worship, my time, my talents, my treasures be freely given, invested more faithfully for the Master's use in what pleases him most, that the Father might look upon us to say, yes, yes, that's my son in you. This is the faith Christ shall find. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Whether Jesus comes or delays, this year I will long for the faith of personal holiness, to discover one nagging sin or one new area, personally or in our church, and in that place to experience the energizing effect of grace, to be changed as a thinker and a believer and a lover, that the Father might look upon us and say, yes, that's my son in you. This is the faith Christ shall find.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Amen.